Today we want to talk about the life and teachings of the Apostle John and a great experience they had when they came down from the Mountain of Transfiguration and ran into the family, the desperate family, whose son had been demon-possessed. Quite a story in the life and teachings of John. In July of 2004, there was a special commission to bring a report on what happened with the attacks on September 11th, 2001. And the report said that there were lots of problems, institutional failings with our U.S. government. And they said the report says the most important failure was one of imagination. That term comes up from time to time in other contexts, but the failure of imagination is almost now entirely associated with that commission's report. The chairman, Thomas Keene, he spoke of a failure above all of imagination. Such an interesting idea. They had not conceived. They did not get it. They weren't close to getting it, how dangerous the situation had become. And they were not nearly as imaginative as the enemy, because the enemy figured out how to get through the entire line of defense, and nothing we did governmentally even slowed them down. Well, that failure of imagination is a problem that we Christians have too. Our text today, primarily from Mark 9, but looking elsewhere as well, about Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, John, coming down from the mountain and finding this hubbub, all that's happening. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and shook the fellow, the young man, and he came out of him, and people thought that he was dead. In verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, the child was healed, he arose, and the child was cured from that very hour, the text says. In verse 28, when he was coming to the house, so away from the crowd a little bit, the disciples came to Jesus in the Matthew text, and they asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And again, in the Matthew text, it says, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to a different place, and it will remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." In verse 29 of the Mark text, he said to them, "This kind of spiritual warfare, demonic influence, goes not out except by prayer and fasting." Such an interesting idea, and it's really, really big for us as Christians to get some sort of a feel for what's happening in this text, because this is sort of where we live. The disciples came and they asked the Lord, "Why couldn't we help this guy? We have a father who's desperate for help in the case of his demon-possessed son, and we couldn't help him. Why could we not help?" And today we want to look at the two answers Jesus gives, because if you combine the gospel accounts, you see that there are two answers. The first, he says, you couldn't help because of your unbelief. And secondarily, he says, you couldn't help because this kind of thing is only accomplished with prayer and fasting. And frankly, you weren't doing that. So let's start by reminding you that this is a series on the life and teachings of John. Technically, John could hardly be faulted with the other nine disciples who were there in the first place, because Peter, James, and John were on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus, and the nine disciples were the ones who were first approached for help with the demon-possessed son. So you could hardly blame John with the other nine, because John wasn't even there. He was on the Mountain of Transfiguration. But as we see, the text resolves into a rebuke that includes John, and so we're including him as well. But he surely doesn't get the same blame as the nine who were not on the mountain with Jesus and who were first approached by this man. In verse 28 of the Mark 9 text, when Jesus was come down to his house, his disciples asked, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus in the Matthew text says, "Because of your unbelief." That's such a huge idea. Because of your unbelief. If someone were asking me, and I didn't see that in the scripture, and they said, "Why do you suppose those disciples couldn't cast out the demon on this occasion?" My first answer probably would have been, well, I think that perhaps this was an extraordinary case, because Jesus said, well, this kind isn't going to be accomplished except by prayer and fasting. As if there are other easier cases, and we know for a fact that the disciples had cast out demons before, so this must be such an extraordinarily hard case. Maybe that's why it didn't work. But that's not true. My other answer reflexively would have been, well, maybe it just wasn't Jesus' timing. Maybe this desperate father and his son needed to see Jesus personally and not just Jesus' disciples. Maybe it's special. The timing just wasn't right. So probably that's why the disciples couldn't do it. This was an extraordinarily difficult case, and the timing wasn't right. These people needed to meet Jesus. That's what I would have said, and I would have been wrong. That's not true at all. Neither of those answers has any validity precisely. The failure was in their unbelief. The disciples say, Lord, why couldn't we do this? And he said, oh, easy, because of your unbelief. Like, oh, you know, that would be like a punch in the stomach, wouldn't it? What does that mean anyway? What does it mean to you? You have spiritual warfare in your life, right? And you ask, I wonder why I'm not getting victory on this thing that I'm trying to do for Jesus. Why am I not getting victory? And a lot of times the answer might be because of your unbelief. Say, okay, well, I'll admit that. But give me some detail here. Flesh this out. What does that mean? Because of my unbelief. What is the Lord wanting me to do? And because of your unbelief is very similar to saying because you just didn't see what was going on there. You didn't see it. The disciples did not see what their calling was. They could have handled this. So when they come to Jesus and say, Lord, why weren't we able to do this? They probably would have been comforted to hear Jesus say, oh, well, you couldn't handle this one. This one was too hard. They needed to go right to me on this one. But that's not true. Jesus said, well, you could have done it, but you didn't have enough faith, and so you didn't do it. You did not see what you needed to see. So they didn't see their own calling, their own reason for following Jesus. They didn't see it. And they also didn't see what the Lord was intending to do in this desperate family's life with this young man. They just didn't see it. And so because they didn't see it, there are problems. We are left to guess now how much John is implicated in all of this talk, right? So the disciples say, why couldn't we do it, Lord? And definitely to the nine who did not go up on the mountain, the answer is because of your unbelief. When we were up on the mountain, you could have done it, but you didn't have faith, so you didn't do it. But what about John? You know, at this moment, it seems like Jesus is addressing all of the disciples in the house and not just the nine. Maybe they all had the same problem. I think we should start with that working hypothesis anyway. And what's so interesting, if you're reading the New Testament, is that faith is a kind of seeing. So when Jesus says, because of your unbelief, that's very similar to saying, because you just didn't see what was happening. You just didn't see what was going on out there. And that's why. And in the New Testament, faith and sight are very similar. They're contrasted, but they're contrasted because of their similarities, as I hope to show you with a few Bible verses here. Hebrews 11:13, one of my favorite chapters in all the New Testament, Hebrews 11, says, these all died in faith. So we're talking about faith from start to finish in chapter 11, right? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Isn't that interesting? Their faith allowed them to see things that had not happened in their lifetime. And we know they had to see them afar off. It wasn't in their lifetime because the next text, verse 27, says, by faith, Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here is Moses seeing the invisible. In the first text, they are, by faith, seeing something that's too far away. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11 says, they died in faith, not having received the promises. So they saw the promises with their eyes of faith, and they died without seeing them with their human physical eyes. They did see them, and they didn't see them. In Hebrews 11:27, Moses was like, he saw what was invisible. So faith is a kind of seeing. And that's what we Christians need to grasp, that faith is a kind of seeing. I remember years ago hearing about the making of Walt Disney World in Florida. And when they dedicated it, they had some kind of a conference, and Mrs. Disney was there. And Walt had already died in the process of constructing the new amusement park. And they told Mrs. Disney, it's a shame that Walt couldn't be here today to see this. And she said, oh, Walt saw it. You know, it was in his mind. He saw it. See, there is a certain kind of sight to faith. And this is everywhere in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, obviously those are contrasted, but they're contrasted because of their similarity. You can walk and not bump into things because you see with your eyes, or you can walk and not bump into things because you can see with faith. So faith is a kind of sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is so great too, isn't it? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So you see the underlying portions there. We look at the things which are not seen. Look, not seen, look, not seen. How do you do that? That's faith. It is a kind of vision, a kind of sight. In 1 Peter 1:8, talking about the Jesus whom we love, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. So you see the sight and the faith side by side. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So do you see him or you don't see him? You see him, sort of, by believing. You see him enough to truly love him. Ephesians 1:18. Paul's prayer here to the Ephesian Christians, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, your eyes would be opened, that you might know what is the hope, and hope is always future. I want your eyes to be opened so you can see the future. That's what this prayer is. I want you to see it. Say, well, you can't see the future. Well, faith is a kind of sight, and that's what we Christians need. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Here Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly. Talking about eternal things, invisible things. We sort of see them. We don't see them perfectly. We don't see them as clearly as we wish to see them. But we kind of see them. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know. Seeing, knowing, because of faith, that's where we are. So the disciples failed. He said, Lord, why could we not do this? And he said, because of your unbelief. In a sense, saying, because you were unprepared. You never really thought through this situation that you might be into. You did not make yourself ready. Purity, in other ways, readiness. They simply didn't see themselves being used by God in this way at this time. So here's what's going on. If these disciples had been thinking, let's say, 3 months before this event, 3 months before the transfiguration, if they had been thinking, you know, the day is going to come someday when a desperate father or a desperate mother or somebody desperate is going to walk up to us and say, I have been possessed by an evil spirit and I need your help. See, they could have been thinking about this. They should have been thinking about this. And they should have been talking to the Lord about it. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, the idea was that they would be ready for such incidents. But they weren't ready. And when he said, follow me, we don't just mean, you know, follow me on this day when the fellow's going to come up with a demon-possessed son. I want you to start following me. It's like, no, they were supposed to have been following Jesus, you know, from the start, longer than a year before this. And there was plenty of opportunity to be working through this with Jesus. But it was a complete failure of imagination. It never occurred to them that they were going to have to deal with this, and they were completely unready. They did not have what they needed to address the situation. And that happens to you and me. So you know that you have a calling. When those disciples were called to follow Jesus, they should have been able to help with this demon-possessed boy, but they weren't. And you have a calling too in your life. You know you have a calling as you follow Jesus to cultivate better insights in your life. You're supposed to be getting smarter and smarter as you follow Jesus year by year. And hopefully you're doing that. But you want to have a better knowledge of people, what makes people tick. You want to have a better knowledge of the providences of God's world? Why do you think things happen the way they happen? You're supposed to be growing in your insights. The Lord called you to that. You're supposed to be growing in your emotional wellness, in your emotional reserves, your emotional strength. That is, you're supposed to have a more constant and deep sense of joy in the Lord's presence, a confidence that everything is okay in your life. Emotionally, you're supposed to be doing this. You're called to do this. We could provide many verses for that idea, But just start with a simple one, like the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That's all very emotional, you know? And if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to increase in love and joy and peace. Doesn't that sound pretty good? So all of this you're supposed to be doing all the time. You have a calling. The disciples had a calling, had a complete failure of imagination. Is your imagination failing you? Do you know you're supposed to be smarter tomorrow than you were today, understanding what makes people tick, the providences of God? You're supposed to be stronger emotionally, growing in love and joy and peace, more tomorrow than you had today. And that's your calling. Don't fail to imagine it. Well, I guess I'm always going to be a nervous wreck. No, you're not. By God's grace, do not have a total failure of imagination here. You can grow beyond this. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. To cultivate better Christian choices. That is, to actually arrange your life. You know, every day arranging and actually executing the arrangement. To arrange your life in a better way around better priorities. That's what it is to grow. Like, I used to be so concerned and focused on these things that are superficial and they don't matter. And now I'm getting more focused on things that do matter. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. Don't have a failure of imagination and say, well, I guess I'm always going to be a superficial person. No, you'll grow beyond that. That's what it means to follow Jesus. A calling you have to strengthen the lives of certain people around you to varying degrees. So, you know, in the area of spiritual warfare, in the area of witness, in the area of edification, you're touching lives. That's what we do as Christians. We touch lives. And as you're led by Jesus into various relationships, you know, the person you stand next to in the grocery store line is a person that the Lord has led you to stand next to in the grocery store line. Now, probably you're not going to have some profound impact on them, but are you even trying? Have you said hello? Have you commented on how cute their children are? Have you even put up your antenna to see if this is a person with whom the Holy Spirit is working? Did you even try? Because the Lord is leading you to bump into people all the time. Some of these people are complete strangers to you. Some of these you know very, very well. And hopefully your antenna is up for them too. Am I supposed to be doing something in this person's life to lead him to the next place where he will trust Jesus as his Savior? Or if he is already a believer, to lead him to grow to the next stage in his Christian life? Are you even trying? Is your antenna up because you're following Jesus? Or have you had a complete failure of imagination? I didn't even know that Jesus wanted me to say something to this guy next to me in the grocery store line. I didn't even know he wanted me to address this with the guy I work with. I had a complete failure of imagination. Why is it that we're ineffective? Sometimes because we just didn't see what our calling was, our purpose in this world. A calling to do a host of ordinary things in your day-to-day life that make your walk with Jesus sweeter because he wants to relate with you, right? And impact a greater number of people. All these things, little things like acquiring skills, acquiring assets, experiencing beauty, simply resting your mind and body. All of these things you're doing for the Lord. It helps you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Helps you to love other people. This is what we're doing. This is your calling. Do not have a catastrophic failure of imagination. All of this is what you are created to be and do. Missionary Jackie Parlier had this experience. She was in New Guinea. And all of the people there in her area, the nationals, are very aware of their folk religion of evil spirits and animism. And she was trying to teach these young boys that they shouldn't pay any attention to all of that false religion stuff. It's all superstition. So she was trying to teach them a lesson, and she knew the name of a deceased individual from their tribe who was a warrior. And she was going to call out the spirit because all the tribespeople were afraid of him. And she said, I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid of him. And so she said, I walked to the edge of the porch and I yelled out the name of the deceased warrior. She said, can you hear me? If you can, come and bite me. I'm waiting for you, because that's what they always said. The evil spirits would come and bite you. They would hurt you, and maybe you'd get sick. Maybe your child would die. Your loved one would die. And that's how they described that the evil spirit would come and hurt you. And she said, I'm waiting for you. And the boys that she's with are shaking, trembling in fear right now. And Jackie, the missionary, is just laughing. And she says, see, nothing's happening to me. Why isn't he biting me if he's out there? All right, so that night, she goes to sleep. She says, a few hours passed when an eerie presence entered the room and awakened me. Suddenly, I felt a heaviness on my chest, like the weight of a huge log, pinning my body to the bed. I tried to wake my husband, but the weight was squeezing every ounce of breath out of my body. Dear Jesus, please help me, I prayed. And in one desperate attempt, I forced out the words, the blood of Jesus purchased me. And the heavy weight lifted immediately, and I could breathe again. I sat up and watched two red lights, like butterflies, dancing in the middle of the room. Go away, I told them. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go and never come back. And the lights flitted through the holes in the bamboo wall and danced off into the night. When she was out there teasing the boys about false religion, she was having a complete failure of imagination. And it never even occurred to her what her calling as a missionary might be in that context. Complete failure of imagination. The events that evening corrected that failure of imagination. And I'm sure she never made that mistake again. But you see, you have to work through all of these things in your hearts, because the Lord has called you to do spiritual warfare. The Lord has called you to be a witness, to make an impact on people, to have your character carved into the shape of the Lord Jesus and his lovely virtues. And the Lord has called you to follow him in this respect. And don't have a failure of imagination and say, oh, well, I can't do that. If this happened to you, if tonight, as you were sleeping, a tremendous sense of heaviness, like a great log set on your chest to begin to suffocate the breath out of you. Have you worked through that? Do you know what you would do? Has it even occurred to you that the Lord has called you to be his disciple, to follow him, which will include from time to time maybe such things as this? Do you work through it? Have you been thinking about it? Has your imagination failed you? The problem is not so much that I don't believe it's possible for me to do a miracle right now or to do a certain kind of spiritual warfare right now. But the problem is this. I really don't believe I can be the kind of Christian that God created me to be and gifted me to be. That's what the disciples were doing. Look, my son is demon-possessed. Oh, wow, we don't really know what to do about this. They had never seen it, you know, in their mind's eye. They'd never seen it with faith. They didn't know what to do. And they never worked through it. So why did it happen? Because of your unbelief. That's what Jesus said. The entire audience, including John and the other disciples, were criticized by Jesus in the house for their unbelief. Verse 19, O faithless generation. When you're looking at that in Greek, faithless, it says no faith. So, oh, no faith generation. You just have no faith. And so John would have been included in that, right? How long shall I endure you? Bring the boy to me, which they did. So interesting. I love this, that the son's father is the one who said those wonderful words that we're all very familiar with in verse 23 in the Mark text. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The father had had a total failure of imagination. He did not see in the eyes of faith. He didn't see any of this. And so because he had not sought out Jesus previously, because presumably he wasn't an excellent father. In Israel, it was still somewhat rare for a person to have this sort of demonic interference in his life unless he was kind of a bad person. So this father, with a complete failure of imagination, had not provided a safe place for his son. And when the crisis arose, he had no idea what to do. Now he has some idea what to do. You bring the young man to Jesus. And that's good. So he says, Lord, I do believe. You know, that's why I'm here. Help my unbelief, which is such a great prayer. And it says here in Mark, he said this with tears in his eyes. Lord, I do believe. I know I'm supposed to see. I can't see very well. Help me. And so the miracle is done. And I think it'd be appropriate for all of us, you and me, don't you think, to weep over the times we just have not seen. I mean, God called us to be great, to have great characters of love and integrity, grace and truth. He called us to that. He called us to touch the lives of the people around us. And we go through sometimes being so petty and irritable and all those things. And the Lord called us to touch them and improve their lives. And we have a complete failure of imagination to see what we're supposed to be doing, what we could really be. Jesus adds this lesson in the Matthew account. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, this has happened. For I truly say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say to this mountain, remove from here to that place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. You know, this is not the only time Jesus said that. We have that and similar things. We're talking about the Matthew 17 text today. In Luke 17, when the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can cast a sycamore tree out by the roots into the sea. That's a little different than a mountain in the sea, but still quite a thing to imagine. In Matthew 21:21, in the case of the withered fig tree, Jesus said the same thing. Without doubt, you could cast a mountain into the sea. So in this case, in the Matthew 17 case, we're just moving the mountain. In chapter 21, we're moving the mountain into the sea. And 1 Corinthians 13:2 even has the Apostle Paul making reference to this. He says, what if I had the ability to remove mountains and had not charity, I'd be nothing. So there we have the instances when Jesus talked about this, another case with the Apostle Paul. And I love, this is so important, that Jesus said, you do not have to have mountain-sized faith to move a mustard seed. He says you have to have mustard seed-sized faith to move a mountain. All of us have trouble seeing, but the point is, have you worked through it? Have you even tried to see? And that's where we fall short. Kurt Koch talks about a man who's also involved with spiritual warfare. This fellow's in Nigeria, and his lungs, according to the x-rays, are filled with blood. And he thinks he's going to die. And so he asks the missionary to come and pray with him because he's very, very sick, gravely ill. And he told the missionary, it seems to me as if this is only an attack of the powers of darkness. Well, the missionary is really uncomfortable with that explanation. It just looked to him to be a physical illness. But when he prayed this way. He said, Lord Jesus, if my brother here is right, and this is only an attack of the enemy, then deliver him. But forgive me if what I'm saying is silly. You see why that's so great? Because nobody sees that well. I mean, we're talking about faith being a kind of seeing. But nobody sees that well. And so this missionary, he says, if what I'm saying is silly, then forgive me. You know, I don't see so well. Well, as it turns out, as soon as the guy finished his prayer, the fellow from Nigeria jumps up and he vomits blood, a horrible amount of blood. And he immediately started to feel better. And as a matter of fact, he completely recovered from his illness from that point forward. And the x-rays show no more blood. But isn't that great? Because nobody sees real well. So you have this guy with tears in his eyes saying, well, Lord, I want to see. Help me work through it. And the missionary says, I don't know if what I'm praying is silly or not. I mean, I don't see very well. It's just, have you tried? Have you taken seriously what it means to follow Jesus and work through the possibilities? Mountains that are moved, like conversion mountains, when we want somebody to become a Christian, we think he'll never cave in. And then someday he does cave in. Sometimes financial mountains. Lord, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this. And by faith, the mountains are moved. Sometimes relationship mountains, sometimes health mountains. And they really are moved. By the way, the bottom three scripture references talk about times when mountains actually shall be moved in the end times in Scripture. And I think that's important to notice. It really will happen. Again, Kurt Koch talks about a woman in South Africa who had a very bad cancer, and she was told she was going to die. And so once again, she asked the pastor to come and talk to her. And she made a full confession of all the things in her life that had just been a mess. And she was very sorry for it. And she wanted to follow Jesus, at least with whatever little time she had left. She wanted to follow Jesus. And she told the pastor what she wanted him to do, just to pray for her to follow Jesus with whatever time she had left. But he felt led to pray also for her healing, that she'd be healed of this cancer. And it turned out she did not die. Her cancer went into remission. So imagine this. Why did the pastor not only pray that she would follow Jesus from that day forward, but also pray that her cancer would be healed? He had evidently thought about the possibility of the Lord healing people from physical illness. And so he probably thought about it dozens of times in his life, maybe thousands of times in his life. And so here's a person who's suffering, and he just knew, well, I ought to pray as well for her physical healing. You see, he'd worked through it. Lord, why couldn't we do this? Because of your unbelief. What if he said, nah, God will never heal her cancer, so I'll just pray that she walks with Jesus from this day forward. That would have been a terrible mistake. Work through it. Maybe the Lord would like to heal her of her cancer as well as help her to walk faithfully for the rest of her days. Work through it. See it. Like, yeah, the Lord sometimes will heal a cancer like this. Lord, why do we fail? I have to mention this in passing because the Lord actually gave two explanations for their failure that day. The first explanation was because of your unbelief, real fast. You know, why could we not cast out the devil from this young man? And he says, without blinking an eye, because of your unbelief. Like, oh, that's a, you know, downer. And then he says this, because prayer and fasting must accompany all such victories. So let me just give you some background on this so you know. If you're reading in a different version, you're not going to find this. The traditional text, King James Version, New King James Version, are going to say something about prayer and fasting. But if you're reading from another Bible, it may not say this. I just want you to know that I think the prayer and fasting text is legitimate, and I think you should accept it as legitimate. In the Matthew text on the same passage, they don't mention prayer or fasting. So you have some differences here if you're following along in a different version today. Obviously, I recommend the one that I'm using. The disciples' complete failure of imagination here was made possible, evidently, by their ongoing lack of meditation on the things of God. In other words, once again, they had not been praying and fasting. They had not been concerned that this day might come, and they weren't prepared for it. Not only to fail to see the power of God while the lad was there convulsing before them, but failing for many months before this time to be ready for such a thing. They had not been praying about this. They had not seen it. They were not aware of it and ready for it. There's a feedback loop, you know, to faith. It goes round and around. The faith that I do not yet have, I am going to cultivate by the time I spend meditating on the things of the Lord. As I think about the things of God, as I pray earnestly and fast, if I do that, my faith is going to grow. So the faith you don't have today, if you continue to cultivate your walk with Jesus, you'll have that faith tomorrow. So that's good. That's how you gain faith. What we also see, though, is that the faith I already have, you know, the faith that I have been cultivating for the months and years leading up to today, the faith that I already have, that's going to lead me to rush into the arms of the Savior when I'm faced with a crisis. So when something bad happens to me, my first thought is going to be run to Jesus because this can all turn out okay. So you see what's happening? The faith I don't have yet, I am going to cultivate so that I'm ready when the crisis comes. And then the faith that I have cultivated already by the time the crisis comes is going to lead me back to eager prayer. So when Jesus says this kind isn't going to happen without prayer and fasting, he means it's not going to happen without prayer and fasting months before you ever met this desperate family. And he means you can't just launch out on this thing while the young boy is convulsing before you thinking, well, I don't really know what to do. Well, what you're supposed to do is flee into the arms of Jesus and say, Lord, help me heal this poor guy. Help me to do what I can. And so you see the feedback loop. The faith I don't have yet, I'm getting when the time comes for crisis. The faith I do have is going to lead me to prayer. And around we go with eager prayer. Hannah Smith tells a story years ago. She said, I've been imposed upon in what I felt to be a most undeserved way. And I felt very much aggrieved. And I was tempted to go into a fit of pouting to show my displeasure by being sulky for a week or two. And I remember that I was so boiling over with emotion that I could not walk quietly, but fairly ran up to my bedroom, slamming the door after me. I prayed, Lord, I am provoked, and I want to be provoked, and I think I have a cause for being provoked. But I know I ought not to be, and I want the victory. I hand this whole matter over to you. I cannot fight this battle. You must fight it for me. The result was that immediately my resentment vanished, and I felt as happy as a bird at the thought of the very thing which had made me so angry. Why did she, in the crisis, I am so upset, why did she go to Jesus and get this help? Because for months before this day, she had been going to Jesus to cultivate her faith. And now she says, oh yeah, I understand that when I am boiling over and out of control emotionally, I can go to the Lord in eager prayer and be helped and healed emotionally. And that's exactly what happened. Do you realize how important that is for you in your life? Say, when I'm boiling over with emotion, I am so sad, I am so angry, I am so fearful. What am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to, months before that ever happened, be cultivating faith so you know what you're supposed to do. And then you think, oh yeah, it's in times like this when Jesus can help me. And you go and you get your help. Johnny Erickson Tata talks about a time when she had a big fight with her husband, Ken. And this was one that was really ugly. I mean, they were upset. And Ken says, I think we should pray because we're so upset. So Johnny says, he mumbles a few well-worn phrases, mechanically saying things about God and his greatness, right? Because you have to start with something. Like, I feel so ugly toward God, I don't even know why I'm praying right now. So some well-worn phrases, mechanically saying things about God and his greatness. But as I listen, I hear his heart begin to soften through his words. The pace of his prayer slows, and his quiet voice wrenches and pleads as he finishes. She says, my prayer begins just as hollow sounding as his. After several moments, I too sense my heart beginning to melt. In a broken way, I ask for mercy. Ken prays again, and I find myself wondering at the way he exposes his heart naked and bleeding in prayer. I have an overwhelming desire to quit praying and reach out to embrace him. And within moments, he abruptly stops. He looks up and he takes a deep breath with his hands on his chest. He says, I can't believe this. A load of concrete is off me. I feel so light. And she says, that's amazing. And just seconds ago, I felt the same peace. And she tells Ken, I love you. And he leans down and embraces me, burying his head into my shoulder. And he holds me tightly. I'm nearly breathless. Like, why did they, in the crisis, go to prayer and find the healing? That's because months before this day, years before this day, they've been cultivating their faith. So that when the crisis comes, you go to the Lord in the crisis and he helps you. You see the feedback loop. The faith that I don't have yet, I'm going to have because I'm praying and fasting. I'm meditating. I'm getting together in the Lord's presence. And so you ought to see just a few months from now, my faith is going to be much better. And then when you're in the crisis, I have to go be in the arms of Jesus so that this could be healed. Well, why do you know that? Because for months you've been practicing that. And in the moment, in the crisis, then that's exactly what you do and it brings healing and help. That's the Christian life. People have faith because they've been communicating with the Father, prayer and fasting. And then people are eager to communicate with the Father in any crisis, prayer and fasting, because as the book of Hebrews says it, they believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when the crisis comes, I don't say, nah, that's not going to work. That won't do anything. I'll say, no, that is. That's how healing comes. I believe in this. And it's because you've been cultivating that for months and years before the crisis. And in the crisis, you do it. And it works. It increases your faith. And around we go. And that's why you don't have a complete failure of imagination. And it really worked for John, you know. Remember, John is the one who later would risk his life and reputation when Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest just before he was crucified. And John's right there. He follows. He's not afraid. I mean, he might have been afraid, but not so afraid he wouldn't follow. Later on, John is associating with Jesus while he hung on the cross, right? The other disciples, not so much. But Jesus says, John, I want you to take Mary, my mother, into your home and take care of her. And Mary, my mother, I want you to think of John as your own son. And that on the cross. Others were afraid. John wasn't afraid. John was arrested for his faith multiple times in the book of Acts. And then in the book of Revelation, we find him exiled for his faith. Where did he get this faith? He had learned to see. He had worked through it all before. That's what you have to do. Work through it all. What you have to feel it. You have to see it. You have to envision it. What if the Lord did say, and I'm not saying he's going to say this. I certainly am not going to say it to you. But what if the Lord did say, David, I want you to go and drain that bank account for something that I want you to invest in, for a charitable cause, for something that I want you to do. You have to work through it and say, yeah, I would do that. You know, David, I want you to die for me. You got to go to this Muslim land where they hate Christians, and you got to go there and you're going to die. Work through it. See it. Like, well, Lord, if you ever want me to do that, I'll do that. Jackie Parlier in Spiritual Warfare. Jackie, I want you to go to a place where there are a lot of evil spirits. And I want you to teach the people to fear me and to love me. And I'll protect them from these evil spirits. And I don't want you to be ignorant about it. I don't want you to be out there pretending they don't exist in front of the little boys. Tell them that the evil spirits do exist, but I'm better. And work through it. And we often don't do that. So why is it that we fail in the Christian life? Lord, why do I have these failures? Jesus would answer, well, that would be because of your unbelief. A complete failure of imagination. Your inability to see. You have to see what the Lord is trying to build you into. What he wants you to do. You have to see it. You have to feel it in the marrow of your bones. You have to see it. And then when you know what you've been created to do and gifted to do, when the crisis comes, you do what you were created for. You have to see it. You fail because of your unbelief, because you don't see. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I address you for just a moment? The gospel says that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. The gospel says that he rose from death after 3 days, alive. The gospel says that Jesus is calling at this very moment, alive, calling people to himself. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This Lord is offering this free gift of everlasting life, as the Bible calls it. He's calling you. Wouldn't you like to come to him? He said, I'll draw all people to me. I'll pull them. They'll feel the pull. They'll see it with eyes of faith. I'll pull them to me. If you've never yet gone to Jesus for that wonderful free gift of everlasting life, I'd like to give you a chance to do that in the privacy of your own thoughts before we go home today. I'd like to lead you in a prayer if this is how you feel about it. You could call on Jesus to be your Savior, and the gospel says he'll give you everlasting life in heaven forever with him in his heavenly home as one of his born-again children. Would you pray with me right now if you haven't already done this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. As the gospel says, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from death after 3 days, and that you're pulling me. You're drawing me to you. And I believe, as the gospel says it, that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life. So today I say yes. And I believe your promise that no one who comes to you will ever be cast out. So I thank you for receiving me as one of your born-again children right now.